Actually, it's chapter 12 tonight. We're going to do, I hope you got a pen and a piece of paper with you. If you've got a pen, a piece of paper, or a tablet, it's good to bring a notebook with you to church. I'm sorry, chapter 12. I'll get straightened out here pretty soon. Chapter 11 is the chapter we're going to be in, coming up to chapter 12 of David's visit to, or Nathan's visit to David. But if I was to title this message tonight, and it's not, this is a different kind of message, I would title it somewhere between verse 5 and verse 6. Somewhere between verse 5 and verse 6. That's what I would title this message. We read this morning the first five verses, and the fifth verse of chapter 11 says, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child." Now somewhere between verse 5 and verse 6, David made a choice. And I'm going to tell you that unsaid part there between verse 5 and verse number 6 was a life-changing deal for David. Now, don't ask me how I got on all this. I think it was because I said I was reading this afternoon, looking at that, and it's just like, between verse 5 and verse 6, David made a choice. And somehow or another, I got started with words with C. And so I'm just going to ask you to write these down as we go down through the chapter. And it's just amazing to me. Kind of, you know, it was kind of fun, actually. And, but boy, again, what I want you to think about all the time is this. The choice that David made between verse 5 and verse 6. And what went through his mind? Here Bathsheba sends word, I'm a child. What could have he done that moment? What should have he have done? What would you have done? Sin doesn't let go of you very easy. Once it ever hooks you. We was talking about watching those lion scenes. I don't know whether Joel showed me one the other day or I saw one. This lion had a hold of one of them animals over there, and all he had was a claw in it, in the neck. And that animal's running, and that lion was literally being drugged by that animal with only claws in its neck. And I watched that, and I said, do you mean to tell me that, and it's, you know, I mean, they're thick-hided animals. Do you mean to tell me that animal, that claw is so embedded into that thick hide that animal can drag that lion down through the brush like that? And that's the way sin is. You ever let it get a hook in you, you're going to have a hard time ever getting the claw out. And what had happened to David right here is the claw got in him. And I imagine him sitting wherever he was at, maybe walking around. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I imagine him fighting that battle between the flesh and the spirit. I imagine the thought ran through his mind, I just need to get this cleared out. I just will fess up and get it done. Get it out in the open, get it over with. But that claw was in there. And he wasn't able to shake it off. So the first thing, if I was you, I'd write down is the word claw. Sin will set its claw in you. The Bible said, so the first thing we see is David made a choice. That choice was based upon the fact that sin already had the claw in him. Then the next thing you're going to see is the call. But that call came because there was a conception. Let me tell you something. That baby wasn't the only thing conceived. The Bible said when sin hath conceived, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. And so what did David do? Not only was the child conceived, but there was a plan or a plot conceived. He conceived a way to get away from this, to keep it hidden, to cover it. There was a conception to cover it. You might put down, there was a conception to cover it. And I'm just going to, you just take this home with you. And then when you get done with this, just read it. And it's amazing. I mean, I don't often do stuff like this, but Lord just kind of helped me this afternoon. But there was a call in verse number 6. We take off on our text. Lord, we pray you help us tonight. Help me not try to preach without you. I pray, God, tonight that you'll give us truth from the Word of God that'll set us free. Wisdom, Lord, that'll enable us, God, to avoid the snares of the devil. Help us to see the deceptiveness of our own hearts, the corruptness of our own hearts. Lord, you said in your word that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And Lord, tonight we're going to take a look inside David's heart. And Lord, if David's heart was so corrupt, Lord, what is mine? Lord, help us to know the depravity of our own souls and our own hearts. And help us, God, to know tonight that apart from your divine grace and your divine presence and the power of your word in our life, we don't have a chance of doing the right thing. But Lord, we can, by the grace of God, make the right choice. I pray, God, tonight that you help us as we look at this passage of Scripture to know that the choices we make between verse 5 and 6 will affect many people's lives as well as our own. God, I pray, help me to know this. Lord, put it in the fabric of my whole soul of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see this choice that he made. We see the conception of the cover-up. And you get into verse number 6, and the Bible says, and David sent Joab. So here's this conceived cover-up plan. David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So there was another, see, there's a call. He calls Uriah to come to him. Then the next thing in verse number 6, verse number 7, what you're going to see is a false concern. Now this we're going to be looking tonight at the intricacies of the deceitfulness of the heart. This chapter is probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible to show you how corrupt, how deceitful, how wicked the heart is and how fast it can conceive stuff and connive stuff to put stuff together. He says in verse number 7, Uriah was coming to him. David demanded of him, how's Joab doing? Hey, Uriah, how you doing, man? How's Joab? Well, as far as I know, pretty good. Well, how's all the other soldiers done? Look at your past scripture. How's all the other soldiers? This was a false concern. Can I tell you something? People a lot of giving and a lot of doing and stuff is a false concern. It's to get notoriety. Or there's something behind it. He started acting like he was really concerned. You know what? I read this and I'm going, he's going, how you doing? How's the people doing? How's the war going? I sat to reading this. I'm going, Reggie, maybe you better be careful every time somebody, hey, Reggie, how you doing? Hey, Reggie, how's the church doing? Hey, Reggie, how's your family? I mean, I'm not trying to be negative, but every time somebody acts like they're interested in you, the Bible talks about this. Flattery, and it talks about, you know, this stuff. And what God wants us to learn is not everybody in the world that's inquiring about us has got our best interest at mind. And especially, but anyway, there's this call, and then there's this false concern. And then, verse number 7, there's this false claim. He's wanting to know how everybody's doing. He don't care. That whole verse is a lie. It's a false claim. When people sometimes claim to be interested in something, claim to be concerned about something, many times it's false, and in this case it was. And then, verse number 4, David said, Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. Now David's cheating. He's lying to him. That's another C. He's cheating. He's a cheat. What's that mean? He's crooked. And then, verse number 7 also, he's camouflaged. He's camouflaging things. He's making things out to be with the way they're, he's making it so that you can't really see the whole situation. David said, Uriah, go down to thine house and wash thy feet. Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat. Uh-oh, that's camouflage, isn't it? That's cheat. That's camouflage. That's also another word I'll give you for see is cunning. Oh, I'll get him back home, and then see this conceiving of this wickedness. Just think how depraved his mind. Think about how, here's this David shepherd boy. Think how conniving. I'm telling you, sin is conniving. Sin is cunning. Hey, Rye, how you doing, man? Good to see you, Rye. How's all the soldiers doing down there, buddy? Boy, I appreciate your service to our country. How's Joab doing down there? How's the general? The raw truth about it is, he could care less. It has nothing to do with how's Joab. Nothing to do with how's the soldiers. Nothing to do with how the war's going. God wants to show us how our heart, the condition our heart can get into when we get involved in sin and this course that it'll take. And then, as I said in verse 8, there's the camouflage, there's the cheating, there's the cunning, there's the conniving, and he's a counterfeit. I don't know why all these words kind of came to my mind, but he's a counterfeit. He's acting like he really cares about Uriah. He does not care about Uriah at all. This isn't a very pretty picture of our hearts, is it? This is an actual picture of the way we can be if we let sin get a claw in us. Well, I look at verse number 7, and he says, I just kind of want you to grab this. This is what really gets me. Verse number 7, he says, and Uriah comes in, how's everybody? You know, and then verse 8, go down to your house and wash your feet. And then he sends him a mess of food behind. You know what that is? That's a charlatan. And the next C is a charlatan. You know what a charlatan is? It's a pretender. He's a fraud. He's a phony. He's a fake. He's acting like, man, I tell you what, boy, you know, you're one of the greatest guys. Send that mess of food down there. Go down to your house. I'm telling you, there's so much garbage going on so fast in this man's heart and mind right here. It's astounding. But I'm telling you, none of us, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. In verse number 8, I said he's cheap. You're talking about cheap. Send a mess of meat down there. You know what? There's somebody else that got involved with the mess of meat. Sold out a mess of pottage. There's somebody else that went and killed Esau and Jacob and so forth, and was a lot of deception. People can, let me buy you supper. You know, I hate to say this, but one of the worst things I ever got into in my life as a pastor was when somebody invited me to their house for supper. Boy, I mean, they put the spread on, biggest spread you ever seen. Now, I'm talking about good food, wonderful. Just sit there and act like we was having a great time. They served dessert. They got the table cleared up. He pulled a chair up and says, now I'm going to tell you why I asked you to come over here. And he plowed me up so much that I told Karen, I said, let's go. And I got to the door. I didn't want to fuss with him. I got the door. He goes, well, before you go now, Reggie, let's pray. Cloaking it in religion. And I mean, I'm just being honest with you. It was a good supper. It was a good mess of meat. I'm just saying this. I'm not trying to be, you know, hey, take everything about. This is one side of life tonight. We can have genuine friends. We can have people who are sincere, people who honestly love us, who have our best in mind. Don't let this make you cynical and hard and callous and toss everybody in the trash can, okay? That's not what this message is about tonight. But this message is about that down through time and history, there's a lot of deceit that goes on, and God wants you and I to have wisdom. He wants to be careful. He wants us to see what's going on. And he also wants us to know how sorry and low down and wicked we can be when we let sin get a hook in us and we've got to try to cover it up and get out of it. It starts a chain. It's like an atomic bomb going off. Boom, 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 boom. A chain reaction. Well, it was cheap. And then let's continue reading verse number 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Now, I don't have a C for this, but I want to tell you one thing above. There's a sovereign God above everything. And if there's anything you and I ought to learn out of this tonight, if we ever let sin get a claw on us and we're trying to thrash this thing out and we're trying to get off of this thing, we're trying to get loose from what is happening, we tend to forget that we're not going to outdo God. We get this idea that I can cover this up. I can, you know, in my mind, you know what I think David was thinking? If I can just get this deal covered up and nobody will know about it, then I can kind of back up and get right with God down the road, and I'll get back in church, and I'll get things right with God and everything, and I'll get this all fixed up. But if I just got to take care of this deal right here, and if I can get that done, then I'll get right with God, and we'll get through this thing. But I want to tell you something. There's a sovereign God in heaven, and I want to tell you, that sovereign God, however God did it, did you know it's one of the most unnatural things you've ever seen? And I've heard all the commentaries about why Uriah didn't go down to his house. I don't buy any of them. I believe there's a supernatural God. The Holy Ghost of God kept Uriah from going to his house. The most natural thing in the world. That's why David called him home. That's why David got him drunk. That's why David told him to go down to his house. The most natural thing in the world for a man who's been gone to war is to go be with his wife. There's a supernatural God that's not going to let you and I cover our sin up. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I believe a holy God put an angel in front of him and put in his heart and his mind that he said, how can I go down to, you know, and so forth and all that. But I believe that God supernaturally, sovereignly blocked him from going down to his own house because David said, I'm going to cover it up. And God said, I am not letting you cover it up. And you and I need to really remember that. That while we're conniving and while we're being cunning and while we think we're covering it all up, there's a supernatural God who is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he will bring to light the hidden things of the darkness, the Bible said. Be sure your sin will find you out. The lesson here tonight that we ought to get out of it, we're going to think we're going to cover it up, get by with it. I'm telling you, we're not going to do it. Every thought, every word, every attitude, everything that's been said or done is coming to light at judgment. We better live in that. We better understand that because it's going to happen. But God will bring it out. Well, he gets in there, verse number 10, and he said, when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thine house? You know what David's doing now? He's clamoring. Another C, he's clamoring. Why didn't you go down to your house? You watch, if you go from verses 8 through verse number 13, you know what you're going to find out is a continuation. Here's another C. He continuously tries to get him to go. It didn't work the first night. He tries again. He tries again. He tries this. He tries to get him drunk. Look at verse number 10. He said, verse number 11. Uriah said unto David, the ark, Israel, and Judah abide in tents. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. And shall I then go to mine house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Now, I understand there's what they call the Spartan attitude and all this. But again, I say to you, don't let it think that there's something going on. There is a sovereign God working behind the scenes of this situation to keep this man from going. And whatever means God used, he did it. Then you get verse 12. Watch the continuation here. Now, David is getting nervous. I promise you, David's getting nervous. What do you think David heard when he said, somebody popped up and said, hey, David, he didn't go down there last night. What do you think David's reaction was? Oh, no. Oh Lord. Good grief. So now that here comes this continuous thing. Watch verse number 12. David said to Uriah, tarry here today also. Watch the continuing. It didn't work last night. I've got to do something else. The pressure's coming on. And tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. David keeps putting the pressure, David thought back there between verse 5 and verse 6, David thought, I've got it all figured out. I'll send for Uriah. I'll have him go down to be with his wife, and everything will be wonderful. It'll be his baby. It's all covered up. Got it all figured out. And he tries it, and it doesn't work. Now what's going to happen? I'm telling you, I don't care if me and your deal is little compared to this or big. It works the same way. We're not fooling God, and God will make sure our sins find us out. So anyway, so he continues. The pressure's on. I can imagine David said, come on, stupid. Go see your wife. And his mind lays late. You, how many thinks David slept real good those 3 nights? He's laying in bed. I wonder if he went down there. I wonder if he went down there. I wonder if he went down. I wonder if it was his wife. Hey, do you know where that? Where's Uriah? Did Uriah go down to his house? No, he's out yonder in the hallway, sir. He didn't go. And that pressure, well, I want to tell you something. That's what the claws sink deeper. Lots and lots. I'm going to tell you, the peace stops now. No rest. Well, then you come to verse number 13. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before he made him drunk. And even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he went not down to his house. Now, you could say there's commitment there by Uriah to his troops. But I still say that commitment, if you're on another sea, is because of the sovereign hand of God was preventing him from going. Because God was not going to let David get by with this cover-up. Now the next C is in verse 14. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter. So you've got a communication. You've got a communication. Wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Verse 15. Watch the cruelty. Verse 14, you have a communication. Verse 15, you have cruelty. He wrote in the letter saying, "See, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." Folks, you talk about a cruel communication. And he makes him carry another C. He carries his own death warrant. But there's another word that's here in David's mind and David's heart, and that's the word contempt. Another C is contempt. And I've watched this over the years. I'm going to submit to you tonight, as a preacher of the Bible, that one thing I've learned, one of the greatest sins you and I will ever commit, is the sin of contempt. Contempt is a proud, arrogant snubbing of God-ordained authority and the value of other people's lives and the value of their of them. People, I've watched people get contempt with people. It's like, and you watch their face. You can see contempt on a person's face. You really can. They think they're smarter. They think they're above those people. They think they're better than those people. They think those people are beneath them. Because I'm going to tell you, David had he had no value for Uriah's life at this point in time. As far as he was contemptuous of Uriah's life. It's very, very dangerous. But I'm going to tell you something. That's why in a courtroom, if you show contempt to the judge, you go straight to the cell. No court, no attorney, no nothing. You show contempt to that judge. You don't show respect for that person in his position of authority. You don't show respect for that people's lives. God damns contempt. I mean, God hates it. I mean, the reason is because contempt is a challenge against the very authority of God Almighty himself. The value of Uriah's life was nothing now. Willing to cruelly send a letter, carrying his own death warrant. The contempt. Verse number 16, you see a commission and you see a command. Verse 16, verse came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew valiant men were. So you have a commission and a command. Joab says, "Uriah, I want you to go over there." And he puts him in the hottest part of the battle like David told him to do. Now there's a word that comes into play and it's called complicity. Complicit. Joab, and there's a whole nother message right here that starts at this point. Joab becomes complicit in the sin of David. You can say, well, he was just a soldier and he had to do what the commander-in-chief said. You're going to find out this didn't work. From this point on, by the way, they were cousins. From this point on, Joab and David's relationship is not worth a plug nickel. Joab, from this point on, uses the leverage he has on David. You read your Bible. You read Joab studying. He will use this leverage. Joab knew what was going on. Joab knew in his heart what was going on. And Joab used this, but he was complicit in it, and they had kind of, in other words, they had a deal between them, but old Joab knew the score, and he used it on David. And he challenged David's authority. And by the way, I think he secretly despised David for abusing his authority and stealing another man's wife and having another man murdered. For what would keep David from telling some other soldier, kill Joab? What if he's got some other mighty men and said, I want you three of you to go up there with Joab and you get him up there away from everybody. I want you to kill him. This is what sin does. It created distrust, disloyalty, division, strife, discord. I mean, you talk about right at this point, there is a bursting of a nest of vipers out of the heart of men that come out of this thing right now, and it ain't never going to stop. In fact, if it is, can you know what happened? Before David died, he commanded Solomon, he commanded Joab that Solomon not to let his head go down to the grave. In other words, you kill him. They never did get over it. Well, there's the complicity in it. And then verse number 17, there's the combatants. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So you have this battle, but guess what? A lot of people never mention this. This is what happens when you get garbage and sin going on and all this kind of stuff. God does not name, he does not tell you how many, and doesn't tell you who was killed. But did you know that there were evidently several other men besides Uriah that was killed because of this deal? What? Did you know when we sin, it affects people we're never even going to know? It's going to affect people we never dreamed of. The companions and the comrades. Think about this. You're out there in the battle. You know nothing about any of this. You know nothing about it. You know Uriah's been gone for a day or two. You don't know why. A day or three. You don't know why. Uriah comes back. All of a sudden, there's this weird order for you to go up to. By the way, if you read this carefully, you'll find out that this order was weird. It wasn't what a smart commander would do. It was like an unnecessary suicidal mission. But you're one of those men. Now, let's just say there in verse number 17, and 17, it said, the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. Some of the people. Doesn't tell us how many. Let's assume there's five guys besides Uriah. And they send this group up there, and let's say these five guys, and they get sent up into this suicide mission for no earthly reason, and they get killed. Now how many widows have you got? Now how many orphans have you got? Now how many people have you hurt? And that's the way our sin does. If you and I allow Satan to take us and get this claw on us like this, there's going to be people hurt you're not going to know about till you stand before Almighty God at judgment. And all of a sudden, here's this person. And our conduct and our action and our sin affected their life, and we didn't even realize it. Sin just ripples. It's, again, it's like an atomic bomb. It just keeps exploding the atoms in front of it. So you have the cat, you have the comrades, you have the companions, all these seeds, you have the casualties. And I said, I don't know how many men died, but there were casualties. And then in verse number 18 through 20, you have the complications. You know, sin gets real complicated. Hard to cover. Verse number 18, Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war and the king, and this shall be that the king's wrath arise. Now, David sent this letter by Uriah, tells him to put him up in the hot part of the battle. He winds up, there's more people killed than Uriah. So now, Joab, things are getting complicated. Now you've got more than just Uriah killed. So now he's sending back, he said, listen, if King David says, hey, and his wrath comes, if you tell him what's happened, he gets mad and he starts blaming me. Find out what he says here. And he said to you, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when you did fight? Know you not that they would shoot from the wall? In other words, like, hey, stupid, what'd you do that for? Verse 30, who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebez? Why went you nigh the wall? He said, if he asks you all this stuff, then say to him, then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. It gets complicated, doesn't it? You got to remember, you got to keep everything straight. You got to keep all your story straight. You got to keep all the events straight. You got to keep everything lined up or it'll fall apart on you. So it gets complicated. There was some weird things going on. You know, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to, because when I was meditating on this and I thought of this, how many times in war has this been done? Did you know it talked about the valiant? It said valiant men. You know who went up there with Uriah? It was valiant men. They were some of the best men they had. My dad, one time talking about World War II, he told me, he said, son, the best and the brightest men this nation had, we left in the graves of foreign countries. Men that could have done no telling what. He said, and you know, that's just what dad just talked to me one day. He said, I went down to the battleship and we was talking about the battleship and him being on the battleship and stuff. And he said, you know, I was a store clerk on a troop transport ship. He said, and, you know, in one sense, yeah, all of our work's important. But he said, I don't tell you, them boys are flying them planes. He said, they're smart boys. He said, you didn't fly them planes in World War II. They were, you're smart. He said, them boys running that special equipment, doing all this stuff. He said, some of the best men we had were the men who were at the front of things, because they had to be. And what I'm saying is that ever since World War II, it just looks to me like we've been in continuous, nonstop, no-win wars for no purpose. Why do you send boys in Vietnam up to fight somebody and tell them you can't shoot at them past this river? Dwight Eisenhower, and I'm just going to digress here a little bit because it made me think about it. Dwight Eisenhower, at the close of his presidency, made a national address. It's videoed. You can find it if you want to. And he warned the United States of what he called the industrial military complex. He said the industrial military complex makes millions and billions off of making equipment and arms, and they have to have a war to get the contracts from our government to do it. And he warned America. He said, out of World War II came what we call the industrial military complex. He said, that is, there's manufacturers and there's plants and there's corporations and businesses that just make their living. They make super, super money off of wars. I mean, how'd you like to have the contract from the government on helmets? Or bullets? Or tanks? Or trucks? Or food? But if there's no war going on, and they don't need your stuff, Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, and you don't hear me getting up here and preaching on conspiracies, but here's a conspiracy going on in this chapter about stupid stuff going on that got honest and good men killed for no reason whatsoever. And what I'm saying to you, we've been in no-win situations almost since World War II. You got Korea, you got Vietnam, you've got Iraq, Iran. We're still pumping money and men and stuff, and I wonder, and you men that fought in war, bless God, I promise you, there ain't nobody more supportive of you than I am, but sometimes I wonder, what did the boys die for? I mean, are we going to win, or what are we doing? And sometimes it comes into my mind, is this just all about making sure that plants are running materiel? And there's another thing he warned about the industrial military complex, and that was that war brings monetary movement. We didn't come out of the Depression because of FDR's New Deal program, folks. We came out of the Depression because of World War II. It put everybody to work. It demanded production, and we printed money. And that's why your dollars not even start to be worth, even in my lifetime, which is Vietnam era, I bought gas in this town for 21 or 22 cents a gallon. Is there inflation or not? I mean, I remember you could buy all the pop you wanted to for 10 cents a bottle. And by the way, get 2 cents back for the bottle. Now pop costs what? Can of pop costs what? You just go out and buy one off the counter. Dollar? Dollar and a half? What I'm saying is that all the stuff that's going on in the world, there's reasons. And you don't always know what's going on behind the scene. And you think, man, that was stupid. What in the world are we doing that for? Why aren't we going in to win? I don't understand it. I just think it's something that needs to be addressed. But anyway, so there was this complications. There was the concurrence. Joab went along with it. There was a cooperation. Can I tell you something? One of the biggest things that goes on about sin is you have to have some cooperation. We get in this situation, you get into adultery. You do not commit adultery by yourself. And you're going to have to get people to be complicit and cooperate with and go along with you. Then there was this correspondence that David sent back in verse 18 through 24. And then there was the completion of David's request. It was completed. Uriah the Hittite was dead. So now what have you got? David has committed several crimes. He hasn't just committed adultery. Now he has, this hook is in, now it's crimes, just multiplied layers of crimes. Lying, stealing, deception, on, it just rolls and goes. But I want you to look at something real important, what sin will do to you. One of the greatest things, let's pick it up at verse 22. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field. We were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall of thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. Now this messenger is telling David what happened. And then he puts this last little phrase in, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now, did you reckon while that guy was running with the message, he wondered, now, why did Joab tell me to be sure and tell him Uriah was dead? Wonder what that's about. That'd come to my mind. Why not tell the other guys that were dead? Why not be specific about that? What's the deal? Uriah. And then all of a sudden the guy says, you know, it was Uriah whom David called back to Jerusalem the other day. I mean, people do think, and by the way, they can think more than happened. They can start imagining things. Well, and verse 25. Now, I want you to, I'm going to give you a word. Write this down. Callousness. I want you to watch the callousness of David. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Here's a man that was so devoted to, so loyal to David. He was one of the, by the way, in 2 Samuel 23, Uriah and Eliam are listed as part of his David's mighty men. What, how many of them? 37 of them or 33 of them? I forget now. Both of them are listed as David's mighty men. Uriah the Hittite is actually the last one listed in the list. We'll be looking at that a little bit later on. But I want you to see what sin will do. Now watch this. Sin got his claw in David. And watch. Now he is willing to betray and have killed one of the closest men and most valiant, loyal men that was around him. Sin will make you do wild things, folks. And there's another word you can put down, cold-bloodedness. Cold-blooded. You can put another word down, calculated. He calculated this whole thing. Sin is calculating. It's cold-blooded. It'll make you callous. You don't care anymore. When I see a lot of what's going on in America, especially in the streets, and hear this screaming and yelling and so forth, and this defending of abortion and defending of all this sin and wickedness, you can see the callousness in them. They're so hard. They're so hard. I want to tell you, sin will make you hard. It'll make you hard. Well, there's the, and we're just going to go through these. There's the corruption of it all. There's the crookedness of it all. There's the cover-up. And David is now a criminal. And David conjectures something. Watch this. Finally, we got it fixed. Man. Too bad the idiot wouldn't have went to be with his wife that night. But now it's fixed. He conjectures, I got her covered. I got it fixed. Boy, I'm going to tell you, you talk about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin had David so deceived here that David thought he had her, had her covered. Have you ever gotten into sin and you thought, boy, I've got her covered. I've got her covered. Then there's something happens to David. It's what I call the constricting. And that's the tightening. The Bible said the wicked shall be holden by the cords of his own iniquities. David thought he was loose from it. David thought he had it fixed, but he didn't. The claws came around both sides of his neck now. Instead of shaking sin off and getting rid of the sin literally was wrapping itself around him and it began to constrict him. And in order to understand the constricting, we're not going to go there tonight, but you need to go read the Psalms, what's called the Penitent Psalms, 32, I think 38, and David will tell you about the constricting. He's saying that my sin was ever before me. He said I couldn't sleep. He said everything physically and spiritually was going wrong with him. Sin was tightening its tight grip around his, it's constricting him. It had David by the throat. And it literally, that sin had now wrapped itself totally around him and was tightening him up. And David was now not a free man. David was in bondage of sin. The Bible teaches through reading him that he was consumed by it. He literally talked about that he was consumed by this. I'm going to tell you something. David could not think about the nation. David could not think about the war. David could not think about anything that needed to be thought about. His sin was consuming his thoughts, his energy, and everything else. Here's another seed. David's soul was contaminated with it. And then there was verse number 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Now, I'm not going to try to say, but I can't help but read that and I wonder about it. But in verse number 27, you're going to see something. When the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. Now he has contraband. That's another C. What's contraband? Illegal possessions. He has another man's wife. It's totally illegal. He has contraband. Now, what David has is conviction. He can't sleep. He's messed up. Everything is going wrong. He's totally, his heart is convicted. God, with sin, every time sin comes, conviction comes. The weight of the guilt. And again, take time to go to the penitential Psalms and read the description David described of what was going on in his heart, his soul, his body, everything that's going on within him. And he'll show you that conviction, what it was doing. And then the last thing is the curse. Look at 27b. The last sentence in this verse, in that chapter, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David brought a curse upon him and his family. And then this chapter doesn't tell about it, but the next chapter starts the consequences. So that's about 37 or 38 or 39 C's. And it just kind of, the reason I did that, it kind of helps flow with what was actually going on, what was happening in his life. And this is what sin will do to us. And this is for our learning so that we won't do those things. Okay? How's everybody? Anybody got any thoughts? But you know, it doesn't have to be adultery. It can be lying. It can be monetary dishonesty. Doesn't matter. It can be stealing. It can be anything. Just whatever. Once you let the clause in, it's on. Brother Ralph.
Between morning and
river and flood. I'm telling you. That's just so true. I mean, it's like an atomic bomb. And you know, and I just want us tonight as a church. Hey, you know what? I come to church to worship God, first of all. And I want to encourage each one of you. When you walk into this church, you make up your mind. You walk in there, sit down. You throw everything else out and you say, God, I have come to worship you. Don't let people, events, what's happening in your world bother you. Come into this church to worship. I'm going to tell you, I can preach the sorriest message you ever heard, but if you came to worship, you can still get something from God's word. That's the honest truth. So I encourage you, don't come in just thinking about this, that, or the other, just kind of social. You know, it's okay to socialize. That's fine. We should fellowship. But I tell you tonight, I sat down over there, we were singing, and all of a sudden it's like the Holy Ghost said, Reggie, worship me. Worship me. Worship me. Do that when you come into church. God will enrich your experience about church. And then part of the worship of God is drawing close to his holiness. God loves us so much. He wrote this in this book so that you and I could be spared this thing. God doesn't want you and I to have to go through this. Isn't he good? Isn't it a blessing? And we came to church, you know, this may not be entertainment and it may not be excitement, but boy, if it spares you the consequences of sin, like Ralph said, it'll be worth your time to have been here tonight. Dean.
This may be one to go to God with this.
Boy, there's something right there. Wouldn't go to God with it.
Shame.
Boy, you talk about getting cut off. You're in bad shape. His fellowship's gone. Is God still his father? Is he still a saved man? Yeah, he is. That's scripture. You cannot deny that. But he can't say, he can't lay his head on his pillow and say, boy, Lord, it's a good day today. Lord, give me a good night's rest. Bless my children tonight, Lord. That's gone. You're right. Thank you, Dean. I appreciate that. Anybody else got any thoughts? That's what we should do, is meditate on it, apply it to our lives. And let's count that cost and let's always envision what that lion was doing That's what he'll do to our families. God help us keep us. Anybody else got any thoughts tonight? Well, let's stand. Let's sing a chorus. Before we dismiss, we were singing that chorus and something came to my mind that I asked when I started the message, and I think we ought to address it just a little. Between verse 5 and verse 6, David made a choice. What if he would have said, "Dear God, I'm in a mess. Lord, I'm not going any further with this. Stopping right here." You know what I think would have been good if he'd have done? Would have went down to Nathan's house. Instead of Nathan, Nathan would have never had to come to David's house. He'd have went down to old Nathan the prophet's house and said, "Brother Nathan, I need help. I've messed up. Nathan, here's what's happened. Would you help me get this thing clean and cleared up?" And I can see maybe old Nathan going down to the battle and saying, "Joab, I need you to send Uriah up here to Jerusalem." And Nathan called Bathsheba up there. And folks, it wouldn't have been an easy mess to clean up, but it would have been a lot easier cleaned up than what happened. So I want to encourage you before we go tonight, if you ever find yourself in the condition David got in between verse 5 and 6, and you have to make that choice, make a choice to deal with it then and there. Don't make God have to deal with it. I'm going to ask two men to dismiss us tonight. Brother Terry Coates, I want you to pray, and then Jeremy, I want you to pray, and we'll be home. I don't know why I'm doing that, just what I'm doing.